Well, hey there, friends. Welcome to Purpose Church, or welcome back to Purpose Church. We are so excited that you are joining us, whether you're listening in or you're watching from anywhere around the world. We are so grateful for the over 500 of you that join us every single week online. And I mean it when I say it. I love you so much. But most importantly, God loves you. Well, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And while you're opening to Matthew chapter 6, let me give us a little fire relief update for all of us that are in Southern California. We talked about it a little bit last Sunday. Let me give you a little bit of an update of what we've seen so far. We had over $30,000 donated in the first 4 days since last Sunday. And so I just want to say thank you so much to all of you who gave towards the relief efforts. God is using your generosity. Those funds are going to organizations, families, and even churches that were most impacted by the fires. We also had over 100 people immediately volunteer to serve, and 40 of them came on the very next day, that Monday, to begin sorting clothes. We unloaded 6 pallets of clothing, sorted 3,000 pieces of clothing. You were able to meet the immediate needs of displaced families in Fairplex here in Pomona and around Southern California. Our Purpose Kids Ministry blessed firefighters with encouragement notes, and they're even putting on a free date night with free babysitting for first responders in this area. And so we are just so grateful for all of you as you partner with us to meet the needs of so many people that are being impacted by these fires. As well, we are in our last week of our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I imagine through this experience, God has been working on your heart in a powerful way. He's been transforming you and drawing you near to himself. And so I want to encourage you, let's continue to commit to this next week as we finish 21 days of prayer and fasting together. And then lastly, it is our welcome lunch this Sunday. This is our opportunity to get to know people who are visiting Purpose Church, or maybe you've been coming for a couple Sundays. You're trying to figure out if this is where God is calling you to be, or maybe you're exploring Jesus for the first time and you're wondering what church even is. I want to invite you, especially if you're close and you're watching this early on Sunday morning, to Purpose Church this Sunday at 12:45 p.m. for a free lunch. It's about an hour. We get to connect a little bit. You get to meet some of our staff, get some of your questions answered. And so we'd love to see you at our welcome lunch. Well, also want to say happy Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. We're so glad that you're joining us. And maybe you already knew this about Martin Luther King Jr., but he was actually born with the name Michael King, not Martin Luther King, but Michael King. And then his dad, who was also a reverend, traveled in the year 1934 to Germany, kind of on a spiritual pilgrimage. And while he was there, he was so impacted by the life of Martin Luther, the Reformation leader, that when he got home, he looked at his young son, his 5-year-old, Michael King Jr., and said, "We are renaming you, and I'm renaming me." And so literally, Martin Luther King Jr.'s dad had his own name changed and had Martin Luther King's name officially changed to Martin Luther King Jr. Well, here's what's really interesting about Martin Luther, the Reformation leader, and Martin Luther King Jr. is both of them emphasize the centrality of prayer. Martin Luther said it this way: "It's a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning. Guard yourself carefully against those false, deluding ideas which tell you, 'Wait a little while, I'll pray in an hour. First, I must attend to this or that.' Such thoughts get you away from prayer into other affairs, which so hold your attention and involve you that nothing comes of prayer for that day." And then Martin Luther King Jr. himself said these words: "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." See, today, as we're in Matthew chapter 6, much of Matthew chapter 6 we've covered in other sermons, we are going to be discovering what I believe Jesus has for us, and it's this: praying and fasting like everything depends on it. I think this is where God wants to focus our attention today, on praying and fasting like everything depends on it. In the 1800s, there was a Scottish missionary who traveled back to his home church in Scotland. So he had been in Africa as a missionary, originally from Scotland. He travels back to his Scottish sending church, and he felt God had put a message on his heart to challenge the congregation to consider joining him on the mission field. In fact, he planned on ending his sermon with the question, "Who will go?" Well, when he arrives in Scotland, the night that he's scheduled to speak, it's a really cold evening and not many people came out. And in his own words, the people who came out were a little bit elderly. And so he wasn't sure, God, how are these people going to be able to join me on the mission field? But he sensed God was telling him, I want you to continue to preach the same message. So this Scottish missionary in his home church challenges his congregation, tells the stories of what God is doing on the mission field in Africa, and ends with the question, who will go? Well, after that service, unknownst to this Scottish missionary, there was a young organ assistant, an assistant to the organist, who came up to this Scottish missionary. He was a young boy. And he said, I heard your sermon, and I will go. I will go. Well, this young man turned out to be the great David Livingston. As David grew up, he was educated and he was encouraged to go onto the mission field in Africa as a medical missionary. And so he travels to Africa, and God used him in incredible ways as a missionary, as a doctor, and as an abolitionist. Well, David Livingston tells the story that there was a particular unreached tribe, a tribe that they had longed to share the gospel with. And this unreached tribe was so antagonistic and against the gospel that the chief notified David Livingston that he would be coming that night, on this particular night, he would be coming to kill David Livingston and everyone in this compound. Well, David Livingston pulls out his diary and he begins to journal out a prayer to God. He says, God, would you please protect us? Would you please protect us? Thinking this would be his last night of life. Well, that night came and went, and the chief and his warriors never showed up, or at least that's what David Livingston thought. Several years later, this chief, he ended up giving his life to Christ. He converted to Christianity, and when David Livingston talked with the chief, he asked him, he said, what stopped you from coming and murdering me and our entire compound? And the chief said, oh, we came. In fact, we showed up ready to kill you and your entire compound. But once we got to the place, to your compound where you were staying, we saw 39 giants like we had never seen before surrounding your compound. And it so terrified us that we left and we went home. Well, this story was just so shocking of God's protection over David Livingston that when he went back to the same Scottish church, his sending church, to tell stories of what God was doing on the mission field, he included this story of the 39 giants that surrounded the compound that protected them that night. Well, after David Livingston finished sharing about this, the church secretary came up to Dr. David Livingston and said, can you tell me exactly when that was? What was that evening? Well, David Livingston said, absolutely, I have it right here in my journal. And so he showed her the date of his prayer that God would protect him. And this church secretary, she opened the church diary, the record of events at that church. And they noticed that at the exact same date, at the exact same time, in that Scottish church were none other than 39 people who gathered. And they were specifically praying on that night for David Livingston and his ministry in Africa. You see, what would it look like if we lived like praying and fasting, like we depended on it? I mean, what if your life was marked by such seriousness around prayer and fasting, as if every single thing depended on it? Now, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, that long teaching recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And some would debate and suggest, well, this teaching was several different teachings that Matthew brought together. Others think it was one very long teaching. Either way, it's clear these were the teachings of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what we see in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus lowers the bar and he raises the bar. Here's what I mean. That Jesus begins his teaching ministry early on in the Gospel of Matthew by lowering the bar and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, Jesus is saying, everyone everywhere can follow Jesus. Everyone everywhere can be a part of my ministry. All you have to do is repent. All you have to do is acknowledge that you need God, that you're not saved by your own works or by your own deeds or the fact that you're a little bit better than somebody else, but Jesus Christ alone forgives us when we repent and turn to him. So Jesus lowers the bar, making his grace available to all of us. And yet at the same time, the Sermon on the Mount raises the bar. Jesus will say things like, you have heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, do not be angry. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, do not lust. You have heard it said, if you're going to divorce someone, you must provide them with a certificate. But I tell you, you might be leading them into immorality. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye. But I tell you, turn the other cheek and go the extra mile. And then Jesus will say, you have heard it said, love your neighbor. But I will tell you, love your enemy. You see, here's the point. Jesus is trying to say through the Sermon on the Mount, if you're going to follow me, you need me. Now, these ethical, practical teachings from Jesus are not meant for us to look at and go, man, I could never accomplish that, so I might as well not try. They are meant for us to look at and say, I could only accomplish those. I could only do those things with the help of Jesus. You see, friends, if you want to follow Jesus, you need Jesus every step of the way. Well, let's get into praying and fasting. What is praying and fasting? I love what Mother Teresa said about prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. He speaks to us, we listen. We speak to him, he listens. A two-way process, speaking and listening. And here's a definition for fasting. Fasting is a deliberate, prayerful, and often prolonged abstinence from food or something you regularly consume or do in order to draw near to and seek after God. Now, Jesus assumes that his followers will pray and fast. In fact, three times in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus will say, when you pray, not if you pray or you know, do you want to pray? It's an option if life isn't too busy. No, it's when you pray. And then twice he'll say, when you fast. And so maybe one of those you're kind of new to. Maybe you've never tried either before. Maybe there's one that you have avoided for a long time. In fact, I just want to be honest with you. There was a long time in my walk with Christ where I wasn't fasting. I never practiced fasting. And yet the more I read about Jesus, the more I realized he expects his people to pray and his people to fast. Now, do you just pray and fast when you're in some sort of crisis? Or is it supposed to be a regular part of our rhythm as if everything depends on it? I remember when I was a high school, when I was a junior high student, I had some friends who were in high school who had their driver's license. And one day, my buddy who had his driver's license was driving us to a skate park, and we had a really great time. And as we were driving home, my buddy Ryan was in the driver's seat, and my buddy Mark was in the passenger seat, and then I was in the back bucket seats of the truck. And I remember Mark, who was sitting in the passenger seat, he was drinking a 2-liter bottle of Dr. Pepper, and he thought it'd be a really funny idea as we were driving down the freeway to throw this 2-liter bottle of Dr. Pepper out the window. And I begged him not to. And I wasn't even a follower of Jesus at this time, but I just begged him. It just made common sense. Don't do that. That's ridiculous. And so I begged him not to, but he thought it'd be funny. So he threw this Dr. Pepper out the window, and I remember watching it like in slow-mo land on top of a brand new Chevy Silverado. And what ended up happening is we got in this high-speed pursuit down the freeway where this Chevy Silverado is chasing us, and I'm freaking out, and I start praying. And I hadn't really prayed much before. I wasn't really sure about what I even believed about God, but I was just like, God, if you're real, I need you to help me. I need you to save me. And at the very last minute, my buddy Ryan, who was driving, exited the freeway, and the Chevy Silverado kept going on the freeway. And so we just thought, oh my goodness, okay, we're out of the clear, we're good. And I just told these guys, I said, get me home, just get me home. And they were like, no, we're gonna stop at one last skate spot. And I was like, no, just get me home. And the one spot they decided to stop at was this high school. And it was surrounded by trees and a whole lot of nothing, just a high school in the middle of nothing. Well, they went and skateboarded, and I just stayed in the car because I was just ready to get home. And as I'm sitting there in the car, and this is before we had smartphones or anything, so I'm just kind of sitting there killing time, I notice on the street up in front of me, I notice that Chevy Silverado starts pulling down the street. And I turn into a 13-year-old girl. I'm screaming my head out, going, guys, guys, hurry, come on, come on, trying to get them in the car. My buddy Ryan jumps in the car, and he's trying to start it. It's not starting. It was like a movie scene. And all of a sudden, this Chevy Silverado pulls up right in front of us and blocks us. Well, the guy gets out of the car, and as he's walking towards us, I literally was going, these are my last moments on earth. He's going to kill us. He comes up to the window, and we roll down the window, and I think one of us said, can we help you, sir? I don't know what we were thinking, but we're just trying to ease the tension. And he starts yelling at us. And he starts saying cuss words at us. And he starts describing us using cuss words in ways I had never heard before. I mean, it was almost poetic in a way. It was very scary, but it was pretty wild. And then he said this line. He said, you're lucky my kid's in the car right now, or I would kill you. And I just thought to myself, I said, God, if you're out there, thank you for helping this man procreate. Like, thank you that this man had a baby, because he is the reason I'm still alive. You see, I was praying like crazy during that season of crisis. But then once that subsided, I didn't continue to pray. It wasn't a priority for me. See, God intends prayer and fasting to be such a regular part of our lives, as if everything depends on it. Well, why? Why should we pray and fast? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus says this, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then jump down to verse 17. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Did you see how Jesus promised that everyone who genuinely prays and genuinely fasts will be rewarded? But if you've been around little kids or you have children of your own, you know that anytime you as a parent or an uncle or auntie or whatever say, hey, I'm going to give you a reward. If you do that, I'll give you a reward. What's their first question? What's the reward, right? Like, they're not just fine with a generic, I'm going to give you a reward. They want to know, what's the reward? Well, here's at least three rewards from praying and fasting. Number one, God's presence. When you practice regularly praying and fasting, you create an opportunity for you to experience God's presence, to be aware of his presence in a way that the world would just cause us to miss. The second reward is God's peace. I mean, some of you have some really crazy things going on in your life right now. I believe that if you pray and if you fast, if you practice experiencing God's presence and crying out to him, you will experience his peace. Even if some of the circumstances don't change, you will experience his peace. And then number three, the third reward, God's perspective. I mean, maybe through praying and fasting, God wants to help give you clarity about something that's confusing. He wants to give you comfort in a certain area of your life where things just feel tense or challenging or difficult. Well, here's some other reasons to pray and fast. Scripture commands us to do it. God helps us through it. We are told to persist in it. God will develop us by it. And God's people have always prioritized it. I love what Charles Spurgeon had to say specifically about prayer. "I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer. I am not speaking about the quantity of it, for there are some who, for a pretense, make long prayers. No, I am speaking about the reality of it, the intensity of it. Is there a reality to your prayer and fasting life?" Well, before Jesus is going to specifically teach us how to pray, he's going to help us understand how not to pray. Look at what he says in verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Friends, can I caution us? Can I give us a warning? Stop using prayer to seek attention. Stop using prayer to use fancy words, and stop using prayer to try to impress God. Because what we seek is ultimately what we're going to get. And if you're seeking the attention and using fancy words and trying to impress God, you're not going to get what you ultimately need, which is God's presence, his peace, and his perspective. Well, here Jesus begins to teach us how to pray. There was a great question in the first century: what is the best way to pray? And the question persists today. In fact, maybe you've wondered that, and we'll get to fasting in a little bit, but maybe you've wondered, well, how should I pray? I think Jesus leads us through a five-step process to pray, and each one of them begin with the letter P. And I just got to confess, as a preacher, I just can't help it but use alliteration to hopefully help us remember this. So here's the five steps to how Jesus teaches us to pray, and the ordering is really significant. Step one is this: personalize. This then is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus powerfully starts his instruction on how we should pray by declaring you need to make your prayers personal, and you need to know who you are talking to. Let's start with this word, Father, this phrase, Father in heaven. Jesus is saying, you have a personal God who you can call your Father in heaven. And maybe you had a really great earthly father that reminded you, that is an example of your perfect heavenly Father. Or maybe you had a really painful, absent, abandoning, abusive earthly father. I want you to know he is nothing like that earthly father is nothing like your perfect, loving, good, holy, heavenly Father. That God wants to have a personal relationship with you and wants you to call him your Father. But get this, Jesus says our. That means we're a part of a community. That means you're not just following Jesus or hearing from God on your own, but you are a part of a community that declares we have a Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, may your name be holy. We have a Father who's personal, who loves us deeply, and who is holy, who is perfect, who is sinless, who eternally existed. But what's interesting is Scripture invites us to not just pray to our Heavenly Father, but to pray to Jesus and even to the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at Stephen's prayer in Acts chapter 7. While they were stoning him to death, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. So here's Stephen praying to Jesus. And then look at Jude 1, verses 20 and 21. "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you can, when you pray, you can start by saying, Father. You can start by saying, Jesus. You can start by saying, Holy Spirit. The triune God wants you to know his great love and care and compassion for you. But the most important big idea is this. When Jesus says you begin to pray, start it with a personalization. Recognize that prayer is personal. Step number two, prioritize. Your kingdom come, Jesus says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That after we rightly acknowledge, we're not just crying out to some random unknown deity who exists to just make all of my dreams come true. No, we are talking to a very specific God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creator of the universe, which shapes our next part of our prayers, that we are to prioritize our prayers around God's values. Notice Jesus says, when you pray, start by saying, your kingdom come, God. My life is about you. My desires are about your desires. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is about understanding what are God's values and then asking him to make those real in and through your life and on the earth. Well, how do we know what God's values are? We read the Bible. We recognize that God has already spoken to us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, to just making up what you think God is like, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's word and experiencing him in prayer and in fasting, in reading his word and asking the Holy Spirit to transform us, we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we might know what God's will is. Step three when you pray is please. And I love right here, Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. It doesn't get fancy. Jesus just says, hey, when you pray, just tell God what you need. Just be honest with him. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to know. For some of you, your prayer just needs to be, God, please fix my marriage. God, would you please give me a job? God, my relationship with my kids is broken. God, I'm struggling with my mental health. Be honest with God. Ask him, God, would you please intervene? I heard a great story several months ago. After I preached a sermon on praying, a woman reached out to me, and in that sermon, I had kind of been challenging all of us as a church to be very specific in our prayers. And this woman reached out to me, and she said, you know, Pastor Eric, I was taking your challenge, and so I prayed a very specific prayer. She said, my husband and I have always had opposite work schedules. When I'm on, he's off. When I'm off, he's on. And it's been really challenging and difficult for us, and we never get to celebrate any holidays or weekends together. So she just started praying, God, would you please give us Thanksgiving together? That was her prayer. She said, God, I just want us to celebrate Thanksgiving together. She prayed that very specific prayer. Well, the craziest thing happened. Shortly after that, her husband was offered a brand new job. And the best part was their schedules became perfectly aligned. They could have every holiday together. They could have all the weekends together. And it began with them getting Thanksgiving off together. You see, God is so good like that. And I wonder if there's areas of our life that God is wanting to speak, that God is wanting to provide for, that God is wanting to answer a prayer. But do we pray and fast like everything depends on it? Now, I got to be honest with you, right? There's going to be those prayers that you and I pray where we're looking for a very specific answer, and it doesn't always come. And I think the pastoral wisdom of Nikki Gumbel is really, really helpful here. He said, if God answers yes, he is increasing your faith. If God answers wait, he is increasing your patience. And if God answers no, he has something better in mind. May you be encouraged if you've been praying a prayer and it seems like the answer is no, that God has something better in mind. Well, this leads to step four of Jesus' prayer, pardon. Jesus said, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, this is important. Whenever God convicts us of any sin in our life, all we have to do is repent. All we have to do is change our thinking on that area of our life. All we have to do is humble ourselves and say, God, you are right. I was wrong. I'm repenting. I'm turning from that. Would you please forgive me? Satan, on the other hand, he wants to guilt you. He wants to guilt you, and he wants to make you feel shame. And so when God convicts you of a sin that's clearly outlined in Scripture where you're not living according to his ways, to his will, you need to repent and turn to God. But when Satan guilts you about your sin that Jesus Christ has already forgiven, that you've already dealt with God, you know what you need to do? You need to repeat the gospel. When God convicts you, you repent. When Satan guilts you, you repeat the gospel. You repeat the gospel back to Satan. You remind all of those lies that you're beginning to believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Now, Jesus is getting at this really big idea. Forgiveness can't be hoarded. It must be shared. Now, Jesus is not saying here that the way you earn forgiveness is by forgiving others. What Jesus is saying here is when you have experienced the mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness of God, you will naturally, or at least more quickly, or at least feel God's conviction to work towards offering forgiveness to others. John Eldridge said it this way. You must understand, forgiveness is a choice. It is not a feeling, but an act of the will. As Neil Anderson has written, don't wait to forgive until you feel like forgiving. You will never get there. Feelings take time to heal after the choice to forgive is made. As someone has said, forgiveness is setting a prisoner free and then discovering the prisoner was you. And step number 5, provision. Jesus ends the prayer by saying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is an invitation saying, God, I need you to lead me. God, I depend on you. Everything about my life is dependent on you. In fact, this is a way of praying, saying, whatever I face, God, I want you to be a part of it. And friends, whatever you're facing right now, whatever difficult decision is coming your way, whatever broken relationship, whatever question about God or the Bible, whatever fear or anxiety is plaguing you, whatever you face, let God in because God wants to lead you. Well, Jesus has just taught about prayer, and now he's going to wrap up this section with how to fast. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus continues, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, fasting is clearly taught in Scripture, and it's incredibly powerful spiritual discipline. But I want to pastorally encourage all of us to practice wise fasting. Here's what I mean by that. I think it's clear that the vast majority of followers of Jesus are called to practice fasting from food. It's an important spiritual discipline. It's the one we see repeated over and over again in Scripture. But I also want to encourage you to practice wise fasting and to be prayerful. For example, if you're pregnant right now, you probably shouldn't fast from food. If you're diabetic, if you're ill, if you're depressed, if you're grieving, maybe you're struggling with an eating disorder, I imagine fasting from food might not be the healthiest thing for you. Which is why I'm so thankful on our webpage, Pastor Ashley has provided us with 4 different types of fast. Let me just show you them real quick. Fast number 1, a selective fast. This type of fast involves removing certain elements from your diet. One example of a selective fast is the Daniel fast, during which you remove meat, sweets, and bread from your diet and consume water and juice for fluids and fruits and vegetables for food. Well, there's another kind of fast, the partial fast. This fast is sometimes called the Jewish fast and involves abstaining from eating any type of food in the morning and afternoon. This can either correlate to specific times of the day, such as 6 a.m. to 3 p.m., or from sunup to sundown. Well, then there's the complete fast. In this type of fast, you drink only liquids, typically water, with light juices as an option. But then there's the soul fast. This fast is a great option if you do not have much experience fasting food, have health issues that prevent you from fasting food, or if you wish to refocus certain areas of your life that are out of balance. For example, you might choose to stop using social media or watching television for the duration of the fast, and then carefully bring that element back into your life in healthy doses at the conclusion of the fast. Well, when should you fast? Here's one example. When you're making a big decision. Remember in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the early disciples were trying to figure out where God was calling them to go next. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Oftentimes, fasting and praying can be a great opportunity to hear from the Lord about a big decision that you have. Maybe you even have a big decision right now. And I would encourage you to practice even more intense times of praying and fasting as you're seeking God's direction. But let me give you one last warning about praying and fasting. Because it's possible to practice praying and fasting and for your life and the way you're following Jesus to be out of alignment, for there to be some incongruence in that. In fact, God directly talked about this in Isaiah chapter 58. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. See, God is especially warning us, those who are followers of Jesus, who practice praying and fasting, and yet are not living a righteous life, are not living a just life, are angry towards other people, are hurtful towards other people, are gossiping towards other people. God is saying there has to be a congruence between your praying and fasting and the way you are living. In other words, the true fruit of praying and fasting is a life devoted and living in alignment with God's word. Well, this actually leads to our spiritual practice for the week. Here's our spiritual practice for the week. Read or listen to the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5-7, at least 3 times this week. Then journal, go on a prayer walk, or spend some time in solitude with God and ask him to show you areas of your life that aren't aligned with his teachings and ask him to change you, help you find freedom, and follow him more closely in those areas. And as we always say, for more life group reflection and discussion content and to join or start a group, visit purposechurch.com/groups.
Hey, church family, we are more than halfway done with our entire church's 21 days of prayer and fasting. Woohoo! And each of these Sundays, we have been focusing on a prayer model called ACTS. And today, we are focusing on part of that prayer model, which is T, Thanksgiving. In Psalms 136, we find a powerful example of thanksgiving to God. The psalmist repeats this refrain at the end of each verse, "His love endures forever." Over and over, the psalm calls us to remember God's faithfulness, provision, and unending love. Let's start with the first few verses. Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever." This is a call to reflect on God's character. Before we even thank him for the things in our lives, we are reminded to thank him for who he is. Good, sovereign, and loving. Thanksgiving begins with recognizing that every blessing flows from his unchanging nature. The psalm ends by saying in verse 25, "He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever." Church, this psalm shows us that Thanksgiving isn't just about saying thank you for what's good right now. It's about remembering God's faithfulness in every moment, past, present, and future. It's about acknowledging that even in our hardest seasons, God's love endures forever. So let's take a moment to practice Thanksgiving. Think about one specific thing God has done in your life recently. Something that reminds you of his goodness and his love. Maybe it's a way he's provided. Maybe it's a prayer he answered, or even a time that he gave you strength when you felt weak. Take a moment right now silently to thank him for that right now. Go ahead and pause the video for a few seconds. Let's not stop here. Psalm 136 shows us that Thanksgiving is a habit. It's a rhythm of reflecting on God's love and faithfulness. As we go about this week, let's carry this mindset, thanking him not just for what he's done, but for who he is. Let's pray together. God, we thank you because you are good. Your love endures forever. Thank you for your faithfulness, your provision, and your presence in our lives. Help us to see your goodness in every situation and to cultivate hearts full of gratitude. We give you all the thanks and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So I throw up my hands, I praise you again.